schedule of church life and kind of catch yourself where you just were because you have something else that's next right now. And, you know, I think that's exciting. It also can be draining. But today, as we spend these moments together, we have had a couple of weeks where we've had some things to celebrate. Not the normal things that we enjoy celebrating. Actually, 2 weeks ago, on Saturday, there was a wedding. That we enjoy. 1 week ago on Saturday, we had a celebration of life service for Nick Fellstrom, and blessed and ministered to Jackie and her family. Yesterday, we had a celebration of life for David Dean Cates, the son of our own David and Pat Cates. And did I go home? I did go home. And I did sleep. I slept actually fitfully last night. One of those times. Normally, I sleep extremely well. But last night was just one of those times. The reality of that, as we spend this time today, is that there's always something coming along that we are preparing for. And we are preparing, indeed, in life for the return of our Savior, Jesus. And for all of that which he has prepared for us for the days to come. If you remember, Jesus, in his conversation with his disciples at the close of his ministry, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I am going to prepare a place for you. And, you know, Jesus is busy preparing that right now. I don't know that he really needs a lot of time. All that we do know is that as he has prepared a place for us for all of eternity, for us to celebrate and rejoice in together, for us to enjoy the pleasures and the opportunities that will be ours in heaven, I think it's exciting for us to be thinking about the fact that he has prepared very uniquely for each one of us. Now, we don't need to dwell on that a lot. But there were some things that were taking place in the ministry years of the Lord Jesus' life that are so important. And now we are looking at the very last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. You see, when Palm Sunday came along, and they didn't call it Palm Sunday there. And of course, the earliest times of the record of it, talk about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But I want us to remember that there were a lot of people in that setting that were actually quite excited and happy about it. But there also were those at the beginning of that week that didn't really know how the week was going to end, but as it ended, people discovered that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and all were fiercely angry about what was taking place, and ultimately inflamed the people and those who would pass judgment in every way that they could against the name of Jesus and against the one who indeed is the Messiah. And so we come to this place now in John chapter 12. As you remember, we've looked at some other things that were already happening in the week in some previous weeks. But here we are at this time of the Lord Jesus approaching Jerusalem. And a couple of things that have happened. Lazarus had died. Jesus had come along 4 days later. I mean, it seems apparent that he delayed his coming because there needed to be something very significant revealed. And of course, that was that Lazarus would be dead and gone and in the grave for long enough to begin to smell bad, in order that people would have absolutely no question that indeed he was dead, and that when Jesus raised him from the dead, It was indeed a mighty and amazing miracle that needed to be celebrated, and that they would celebrate that in the days to come. In this story of the triumphal entry, we are going to see that even the resurrection of Lazarus had significant impact in the life of the people during that period of time. It was a very challenging time for all of the people of Israel, and some were so overwhelmed and overthrilled with joy because of this one that had come, and it was seemingly the fulfillment of the prophecy that was there. They were thrilled and overjoyed. And yet, because of the attitude and the anger and the resistance of the Jewish leaders in that day and in that time, the people even ended up turning against Jesus by the end of the week and calling out for his crucifixion. Amazing week that took place on that day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And so I want to begin our reading today, even though there had already been a plot, even though there had already been a number of things taking place, and certainly Jesus had begun revealing to his disciples that these things were about to happen. We want to read this story now and just particularly hear the things that took place. Just prior to the entry, Jesus had been at Bethany and Lazarus had been raised. So the story goes in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. And Jesus answered, "Leave her alone." I'm sure it was a very firm statement, perhaps gentle because Jesus' own heart was full of love and gentleness, but I think he needed to be very firm with Judas at this time. He said, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." One more statement that Jesus made, that he was about to go away. Then in verse 9, "Then a large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus." The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks to you, for we know that this period of time that we give focus to each year, we are not ignoring it any other time, but we give it particular focus at this time of year because everyone around us is celebrating the reality of the Messiah having come into the world. And around us, people are learning of and experiencing the sorrow that surrounded the crucifixion and the death of our Savior, but also pointing to the day of resurrection and getting excited and eager for the celebration that surrounds Jesus and the fact that he did not remain in the grave once he paid the penalty for our sin, once he experienced the suffering in his own flesh and in his own spirit, once he experienced all of these things and lay quiet in the grave, he rose again victorious over sin and death and Satan himself, claiming the victory over sin. Oh God, we look forward to that celebration that we'll enjoy next Sunday. But God, we look forward even this morning to just understanding those things in the coming week. Father, I pray that you will help us in all of that. Lord, use this time this morning to help us see these early preparations in the week. And we love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find in the first part of this story, before Jesus approaches the gate, he's in Bethany. He's having dinner at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In that experience, he is enjoying the fellowship of all of those friends who were gathered there. These are people who had loved him, that he had had a very special friendship with along the way. These are people who had believed and trusted that he was the Messiah who had come. And this event takes place as Mary of Bethany comes to Jesus in that very place, in her own home, but with something that she had set aside. Perhaps she had purchased it specially, or perhaps she had set aside that very perfume for this day that was to come. But we find that in the story, we see that she comes to Jesus and she does something very, very special for him. And so she takes this perfume that was extremely expensive and she pours it out on Jesus' feet. She anoints his feet with this perfume. And as the Bible tells us, it tells us also that then she took her hair down and she bent down with her face, had to be to the floor in order for her to do this, her face to the floor in order to wipe the feet of the Savior. Now, we know that it was customary for people to wash feet when you came and were a guest in their home, that their feet would be washed. Usually it would be done by a servant, someone of lowly nature and status. But in this case, and of course, that was only done with water. And we find that story again at the Last Supper with water as Jesus washed his disciples' feet. But here, this woman who was a dear friend sacrificed much of her own possession in order to anoint the feet of Jesus. And then she dried his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, let's just talk about anointing at this point, because this was a very important aspect of what was taking place. kind of a literal anointing is kind of a physical application of oil, and it signifies that there is a consecration to a holy purpose. As you look at anointing throughout all of the scripture, you see that kings were anointed, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and that took place with a very physical application of oil. We usually hear that it was an olive oil that was applied. But there were other oils that were used in anointing as well, particularly in preparation for burial. But here was this very special ointment, and it was applied to the feet of Jesus. But that application of the oil signifies a consecration to a holy purpose and a holy plan. And then there is also somewhat of a figurative or spiritual anointing that comes along, which we understand that it represents somewhat of the Holy Spirit's empowering and consecrating influence that enables people to fulfill their purpose and their calling. Those we often will use this the word this person has an anointing from God to accomplish these things. Sometimes we look at an evangelist. I think we could all who grew up in the era of the evangelist Billy Graham, we would recognize that Billy Graham had a special anointing from God for the work that he did that brought thousands, if not millions, of people to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the scripture, we look back and we see that anointing is a very special and unique thing. And as Samuel anointed the first two kings of Israel, we see that he first anointed Saul because the people were crying out for a king. He didn't want to do it initially, but finally in response to their request, and I think he was being obedient to the Lord at that time as well, he selected Saul, a man who the Bible describes as head and shoulders above everyone else, a tall and winsome looking man, and Samuel anointed him. But as Saul himself began to fail in his duty, in his walking with God, if you will, and for his obedience in his work as king and his duties as king, as he began to fail, the Lord sent Samuel again to the house of Jesse this time, and ultimately he anointed David to be the next king of Israel. Now, I don't think there was any doubt in David's mind that that's what Samuel had done. But as long as Saul was in the place of king, David was not going to go to usurp or take away the position of Saul. You find David at one point responding to someone else, and he said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed," knowing that Saul had first been anointed. Until the Lord caused something to happen in Saul's life, David was not going to be the cause of that, even though he had opportunity. Go back and read that story sometime, and you'll appreciate the conviction and the faithfulness of David as he waited upon the Lord for the time that he would become king. And so, anointing brings about this purpose and calling in a person's life. Two other things I want to say about anointed. The Hebrew word for anointed is mashak. Great word, right? Get your wheels turning, get the gears going. Anointed, mashak. And the Greek word for anointed is Christos. Christos. Really, both of those words so clearly point to who? To Jesus, the Messiah. You see, both are translated, really, for us in our Bible. Mashak is translated Messiah. Christos is translated Messiah. Jesus, Messiah. It is his name. It is how he is known, and we understand him. So one more thing about the anointing time. The wiping of his feet with her hair was a sign of deep humility that Mary demonstrated to the Lord. and indeed an act of submission and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we don't want to forget that. We do not want to forget who we are in position and in relation to Jesus. Who are you? Who is Jesus? You see, that's what we want to keep in mind and what we want to remember. And the wiping of his feet with her hair was a sign of that humility and her submission and reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the story, we also find that Judas became very indignant. He was angry as she wasted this perfume on the feet of Jesus. And yet Jesus explained her action so clearly. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor, but you do not always have with me. Have me. I think it's so important for us to remember that this was a time when something so significant was about to happen that we should never, ever puff ourselves up and try to usurp the name of our Savior and to take the things that belong to him, that we should always, in a similar way to how Mary worshiped him, give ourselves in deep humility to the Lord. Well, after this, the next thing that happened that was big was indeed the triumphal entry. We read that story, and we see that the prophecies, as you look in your Bible, you can identify those things that were brought from the Old Testament as evidence of prophecy, of the things that Jesus was saying, even the things that the people were saying, that they were prophecies that were being fulfilled in that very moment. And we see the Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And we see the idea of, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And so we had this prophecy fulfilled. But what was the result of the fulfillment of this prophecy? Jesus had already made a few people mad. He had already come along and caused the Pharisees to be questioning him constantly. As you read through the scriptures, they are constantly confronting him about performing miracles on the Sabbath, for doing things. And the response of Jesus was, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And you see, the reality is that Jesus accomplished his work. It didn't matter what day it was that he did his work. He was there to serve and bless and bring healing and ultimately then to reveal what God had sent him to do. And so the Pharisees, who had been all about the law, had been all about rules and regulations and about restriction, became angry because Jesus just didn't seem to fit the mold that they had in their minds. And even as the prophecies themselves were fulfilled, this was one more thing to inflame their hearts against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the chief priests just so angered in all of these things. And then, of course, when the prophecies were fulfilled, when the people began to shout the words of the prophecies and point to Jesus, the Pharisees and chief priests were inflamed with anger. And they were not able to contain themselves, and they began to take actions that would ultimately lead to the betrayal and the crucifixion of Jesus, even as they would lead the people throughout that coming week in drawing them and inciting them, even to riot and anger and frustration. And ultimately, of course, the arrest that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. So the prophecy was fulfilled. This inflamed the hearts of the Pharisees and chief priests. And the people shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Sitting on a colt, the colt of a donkey. And the believing crowd of witnesses continued to testify. You know, there was a whole bigger crowd that came that had not been there at the resurrection of Lazarus. And the bigger crowd perhaps was a little bit more easy to persuade by the Pharisees. But those who had, as the Bible tells us here, along about verse 17, those who had been witness to the resurrection of Lazarus, they continued to testify. Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called out Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to testify. They continued to testify. The believing crowd of witnesses continued to testify. Now, I just want to say one simple thing about that. Do you believe? Do you believe? This is a question that people in churches around the world need to be asked. Do you believe? Now, we feel pretty good about our fellowship here. And we know that our fellowship is because of what Christ has done. And I would say that by and large, the vast majority of those who are in churches at some point or another have put their faith and trust in Jesus, especially in the evangelical realm, in the places where Jesus is proclaimed boldly and loudly. They have put their trust and their faith in Jesus. And you see, the reality is this. In our world today, we are at a place where we are failing to meet the need of testifying to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. And not only what he has done for the world, but for us personally. And if I have a challenge for all of us today, it is that we need to be proclaiming that wonderful truth to the people around us. My friends, if you have declared that you are one who believes that Jesus is your Savior, that you cried out and said, "Hosanna, Lord, save me," that you have the presence of Christ in your life, that you have received even his Holy Spirit and have the strength that he comes, the encouragement that he gives, then you and I who live in this world and are around people all the time who are not believing, that we need to be testifying to the truth. We must be testifying to the truth. And I don't mean to say that in a mean way, but the church is failing because we don't testify to the name of Jesus. Because there's nothing else that we've been called to do. Really, there's not. Nothing else. I'm gonna tell you what a couple of the local churches are doing right now. They're associated with us. They're part of our fellowship in our Inland Empire Baptist Association. And the church out on the Pines, it's called Valley Point Church. They have set a goal among their people to share the gospel 10,001 times between Easter Sunday 2025 and Easter Sunday 2026. They have set a goal to do that 10,000 times in that coming year. There's another church, it's called Pathway Church. It's a brand new church that is really a replant. A young man named Matt Trembley is pastoring that church. And they also have set a goal that they, I believe their number is 1,001 times. That's a lot. 1,001 times. I mean, when you heard me say 10,000, you thought, whoa, how can we do that? We could divide it up and make assignments, all right? All of us would have this number that we were responsible for. And why would that seem unfair, right? But the point I'm trying to make is this, that as we as the people of God have an opportunity and we have time with people around us, we need to be telling the story. We need to be testifying to the story of the Savior who died for us, who not only died, but he paid the price in that death for our sin, and he rose again from the grave and claimed victory over sin and death, and he lives today. and he's coming again. Amen. Testify, my people. God is crying out for us to be obedient to him, for you and for me to testify to those things that we say we believe in. So the question you ask yourself, do I believe? Do I believe enough that I will be a witness? That I will give testimony? If somebody looks at my life, will they know that I believe, that I am one who trusts in Jesus? And am I able to give witness and evidence? Will there be enough evidence to convict you if somebody accuses you of believing in Jesus? And I believe that it's as simple as telling the story. And I want to challenge you in that. I want to urge you to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be people around you who complain. In some places where you work, they will fuss at you for talking about religion. I don't talk about religion. I talk about the relationship that I have with a Savior who saved my life from sin and death and hell. I'm talking about a Savior who loves you and wants to do the same for you. That's what I'm talking about. But there will be people who complain. And let me tell you, if you're in a work setting, don't take your boss's time. Work hard. Do your work. But because they're paying you to do that. But you have other opportunities along the way to speak to people and to testify to the truth of Christ. Friends, we believe. I'm going to proclaim to you that we believe. There's no other reason that anyone would come together week after week after week. Yeah, in some cases we've discovered we like each other. But there's no other reason, really, that we would come week after week after week and give sacrifice week after week and time again serve one another if it were not that we believed in a Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah who has come to bring eternal life for us. I challenge you today, give testimony. Give testimony of who he is in your life. Who knows, maybe even someone in the church will complain because you're always talking about Jesus. Whew, praise God. If you're talking about Jesus and other people complain, I won't tell stories about that, but I've seen it happen. Because we've become so consumed by the things of the world and the things around us and the things of our friendships and our other relationships and the struggles of life that when someone brings up Jesus, it's like, oh, and it makes us feel guilty. Friends, we need to be talking about Jesus and we need to submit ourselves to him. We need to be bowed on our faces before him as though we are drying his feet. And you're waiting for me to say, with our hair. Sorry. Mine's never been that long. But drying our feet in deep humility and submission to the Savior who gave it all up for you. And for me, and for the world. Will you make a commitment today to give testimony? I'm not asking you to set a number, although this might plant a seed in some of the shepherds' hearts, and they may want us to set a number. But will you personally set a goal? Will you find someone to talk to about Jesus once a week? Twice a week? Even once a month might be more than what you're doing now. And if you're intentional about it, I think that's part of the problem. We don't get intentional. But it happens when we're purposeful and make a plan. And we know that we're going to speak to someone about Jesus. It might be somebody that we know. It might be somebody within our family. Or it might be somebody that we just meet on the street. Or in a place of business. But be intentional. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me to know who needs to hear that you love them today. And don't stop with just the statement that God loves you. But tell them how they too can know the Savior who died for them and turn their lives over to him. Let's pray. Our Father, today this is a day of celebration, a day that in the time of your revealing of yourself in the flesh, that God, you made yourself known to people, and it was a day of celebration. But the result of the testimony and the result of the witness of the people was not a happy result in many cases. Yes, there were those who turned and they looked to you and they realized, yes, this is the Messiah. Hosanna, Lord, save us. And yet there were those also who were inflamed with anger and rage, because they would not believe that this one that they had already decided was a rebellious leader of infidels could be the Messiah. When in truth, Lord Jesus, you were not rebellious. You were obedient to the Father. You came and you died. You prayed to the Lord and you said, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, help us. Help us to be obedient in the telling of the story. And help us to cry out to you and not only say, Hosanna, save me, but cry out to you and say, Lord Jesus, may these that I speak with today believe that you are the one who has come to bring salvation. Lord, we love you and we give praise and thanks. We ask you now to lead us in even this time of commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, our time of response today could be very simple. For the church, it's as simple as this. I'm calling you along with me to make a commitment to be diligent and intentional about our sharing of the story of Christ. That there is hope in Jesus, and that there is hope in his name, and that there is a life there that will transform your life if you will only put your trust in him. That could be as simple as that. I'm going to let you for the moment put the number on it. But will you be intentional? Will you make it a habit to stop waking up in the morning and just getting busy with the things that Steve needs to do, or that you put your own name in there? And say, Lord Jesus, what is it you have for me to do today? Will that become the habit of your life? I don't know if you need your alarm clock to say, when you wake up in the morning, to say, okay, what does Jesus want from me? What does he want me to do? Or, okay, who will I share a testimony with today? Who will I give witness to? Who will receive the story of Christ from my lips today? Maybe your alarm clock needs to say that. You know, you can probably do that on your phones. Some of you might have already figured that out. If you haven't, we can do it. We'll help you. But the whole point is this. Will you be intentional? Will you take steps to testify to the name of Jesus? For you see, this group of people were continually testifying. I'm not sure that if that's the most important part of the story, but I just wonder if maybe it is that this group of people who had seen the resurrection of Lazarus were continuing in testifying to the one who had given life out of death. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Take up thy cross and follow me.